Hi, I'm Christy from the 10 o'clock service at Wente, and I'm doing today's Bible reading. Our first passage is Psalm 6. Psalm 6 says, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame." And our second reading for today is from Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. That's Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of these Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory."
Thanks, Christy, for reading God's word for us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and your word would build us up. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us want to lose heart. None of us tuned into online church today thinking, "I really hope I hear a message today that discourages me and makes me lose heart." No, that's not why we're here. We're here to hear something that will lift us up, that will help us to never give up. And we've come to the final in our series today that we've called Never Give Up. We've been chasing a word in the New Testament that occurs six times. It's a word which means to grow weary, to be discouraged, to lose heart. And each time it's used, the Bible says, don't do that. Don't give up. Don't be weary. We've been looking at the reasons why we might be tempted to give up and the resources that God has given us to never give up. And so we saw in the first week that we are to never give up on gospel speaking because we have resurrected life inside us. We also saw that we should never give up on faithful praying because of our relationship with God. And we saw last week that we should never give up in good doing because we have God's Spirit living inside us. And today we're going to come to the final place where this word is used. It's used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul says, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged." That's our word, to not grow weary, to not lose heart, because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Today we're going to see that we shouldn't give up because of suffering. Suffering is a reason we can lose heart and be discouraged. And Ephesians 3 is actually a case study for us about why we should never lose heart when it comes to suffering. How are you going to keep going and to never give up because of suffering? Well, we need to recognize the discouragement that comes from suffering. We need to see our suffering with new eyes, and we need to understand what suffering achieves. That's what we need to realize. Recognize the discouragement that suffering brings. We need to see our suffering with new eyes and understand what suffering achieves. Look at the first point. Recognize the discouragement that comes from suffering. I mean, that sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? Because Paul says, again, verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul says, I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to lose heart because of my sufferings. He knew that this church at Ephesus was hurting because of the bad things that had happened to him. They're struggling with his suffering. What is it that happened to Paul? Well, the word in verse 13, therefore, is so important because it points us back to the previous 12 verses. And it explains what's happened. So go back to chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Why is Paul suffering? He says, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's literally in prison. He's in chains for preaching the gospel. And do you notice that at the end of verse 1, there's a dash after the word Gentiles? Why is that dash there? It's there because in mid-sentence, the apostle stops what he's about to say and he goes off on a tangent. And he doesn't come back to what he wants to say until verse 14. Do you notice that? Look at verse 1. He says, for this reason I, and then if you go down to verse 14, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. See, verses 1 to 13 are him changing the subject. And what he's about to do is about to drop down to his knees and pray to his Father. And before he does that, he changes the subject. Why? Well, because when he says he's the prisoner of Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, it makes him realize that being in prison is a huge discouragement for his friends in Ephesus. He's pastoring these people who are struggling, they're hurting with the fact that bad things have happened to Paul. By this stage, Paul's been in prison for years, and you got to remember his message is the gospel of Jesus is victorious. Jesus is the ruler of heaven and earth, and now the great preacher of the gospel, he's come under the power of Rome. He's been defeated himself. The gospel seems like a defeat. And they're probably thinking, what kind of gospel is this? The gospel is supposed to bring freedom and life and victory. And here, the great preacher of the gospel, he is enslaved. And he's probably facing death and he looks defeated. You can understand why these Christians have lost confidence. And it could be that because of your suffering, you might feel that way as well. You might feel like you've lost confidence. It could be that you're in physical pain. It could be that you're in emotional pain. It could be that you're in mental pain. It could be a depression. And you've lost confidence because of the suffering. And you ask God, why? And yet the heavens are silent. No answer comes and you lose confidence. That's why right in the middle of a sentence, Paul drops everything to engage his readers and to bring them comfort because they're discouraged about his suffering. And this passage is going to bring us comfort as well and encouragement. See, verses 1 to 13, I just want you to see this. They are the encouragement that Paul brings to these Christians. Now, these verses that we're about to look at, they're heavy in theology about the mystery of the gospel and about the church and God's manifold wisdom. But Paul is saying, I want you to know these things so you won't be discouraged. Suffering has a way of getting us down and numbing us and taking the heart out of us. And I just want you to notice in this first point that when it comes to suffering, the Bible never says, oh, you've just got to suck it up. You've just got to get over it. You just got to move on. The Bible never says that. It never thinks of suffering as the way many Eastern religions do. You know, many Eastern religions say that suffering is an illusion. like Buddhism and you've just got to get over it, or suffering is karma for past sins, like in Hinduism. But the Bible won't have any of that. No, the Bible has a unique approach to suffering and it gives answers. And verses 1 to 13 are the answers that Paul wants to bring. So what's the help that Paul offers here? What will encourage us? Here's the second thing, the principle that we're taught here in this passage. You have to see your suffering with new eyes. You have to see your suffering with new eyes. Paul says something amazing here. Again, look at verse 13. It says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. He's saying, you're looking at my sufferings the wrong way. You're seeing a guy in prison. You're seeing a guy who's been chained up. I want you to take another look. You know why I'm here? I'm here for you. I'm suffering for you. It's for your sake that I'm here. I'm looking at my suffering through the lens of the gospel. I'm thinking about what it means for you. I'm looking at my suffering very differently to how you're looking at it. He's saying, my suffering is for you. Now, how can Paul's suffering be for them? Well, it's because Paul has been put in prison because he's been preaching the gospel. And when he preaches the gospel, people receive eternal life. That's why his sufferings are for them. It's because he is a special messenger of the gospel. That's what he says in the first six verses of this chapter. Right? He tells them, basically, that his suffering is for them. He says things like in verse 1, a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. Verse 2, the administration of God's grace, that's him being the messenger, right, that was given to me for you. Verse 8, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. Paul has been given the undeserved honor of taking the gospel message to the Gentiles. That's why it's for them. That's why he's doing this for them. That's why he's suffering for them. And he goes to tell them the message that he spoke. What's the message? In fact, it's what he's been writing about in this letter. You might want to go back and read the first few chapters and see what this message is. But verse 3 tells us, this mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In other words, when you read this letter that we call Ephesians, you'll understand the mystery. Verse 4, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He calls his message the mystery of Christ, a mystery which Paul has been told to share. See, Paul's got a mystery to share. And this word mystery actually doesn't mean something which is puzzling or mysterious that you've got to solve. The word mystery is better translated as a blabbed secret, something that was hidden previously but is now revealed. It's now in the open. And we can see that from the next verse, verse 5, which says, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And Paul is saying, I'm one of those apostles. I'm the apostle who blabs the secret. I'm the guy who goes public with the message. And as Paul goes around from city to city to city in the ancient world, he blabs God's great secret because it's time for it to be revealed. And when he does that, he gets thrown into prison, he gets whipped, and he gets bashed and left for dead, and he gets shipwrecked, and he suffers. Why? So that people can come to Christ. My suffering is for you. Well, what's the big secret? What's the message? What is it that's been hidden and has now been revealed? Are you ready? Are you ready to be let in on the secret? It's in verse 6. Have a look. This mystery is that Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. What's the secret? It's that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, can be brought into God's family along with the Jews. They can be grafted into the one family tree, and they can all have equal access to God. All the promises in the Old Testament for the Jews are not just for the Jews. They're for the Gentiles as well. Equal access to one God. That's the mystery. That's the secret. And they can, in verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. See, Paul's saying, you've got, you Gentiles, you've got the same privileges as the Jews. You too can approach God with freedom and confidence. Don't you dare lose confidence because I'm suffering. I haven't lost my freedom. I'm giving you your freedom. Don't you lose heart. I'm suffering for you. I'm in prison for your sake. So you can have freedom and confidence and approach God. You see a guy who's in prison. I want you to look again. I want you to look through different eyes. I want you to see a guy who is living for Jesus, and I'm his messenger, and I'm working for the salvation of others. My suffering is for you. Now, we've got to be like Paul when it comes to suffering here. Do you know that you can be like Paul? You can say, along with Paul, that when you're suffering, you can say, I'm suffering for the salvation of others. I'm suffering for you. Now, there's a sense in which we're not Paul, right? We're not apostles. Our suffering is different. But we can say, along with Paul, I'm suffering for you. Let me explain. Do you know, as you go through the most horrible suffering, as you go through the pain, and as your heart breaks, and as you go through the things like the joblessness, or the cancer, or the chronic pain, as you battle with the singleness or the unmet sexual desires or whatever it is for you that you're going through. As you go through all that, do you know that you can offer a gift to your brothers and sisters in Christ? You can give them something which is incredibly precious. You can say to them, I'm doing this for you. Right? Because you know what you can do? You can go through the suffering to show them that you love Jesus. And what the suffering is doing is it's showing them that you love Jesus even more than they realized. And you're showing them that even though my pain is great, I'm not going to give up on my Savior. One of the most discouraging things that I find as a Christian is that when another believer goes through suffering, they end up compromising on their faith. They end up packing it in or walking away from Jesus or whatever it is, and they just give up. But, you know, we can say to people, look at me. You see someone who's in pain. I want you to look again. I'm showing you that I'm striving to live for Jesus. And please understand, my heart's breaking. I'm still in pain, but I want to show you that there's a new world coming that I'm living for. There's a risen Lord Jesus who's my Lord and Savior, and I love and adore him, and he's my everything, and I'm not going to turn my back on him. He's my number one. And, you know, when you do that, people, you're giving people a gift. You're helping them to suffer well. You know, Christy and I, in our last Sunday in the US, we went to church, and at church we met one of Christy's friends. This is a woman who's been on mission trips, and one of the mission trips she was on, she got sick, really sick. She ended up having problems with her immunity. She had COVID-19 twice. She had two heart attacks. She's been through terrible suffering. She's still not recovered. And we saw her on our last Sunday in the US, and here's what she said to us. She said the verse that God has used her, is used to help her through her suffering, is James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you go through trials. Count it all joy. And look, what she said was a huge encouragement to me. What she said was a gift to me. You know, she was saying, you know, you see a woman who's suffering, I'm telling you, I'm someone who counts it all joy because of what God is doing in my life. See, your suffering can be an aid to preaching the gospel. Your suffering is a way that people can understand about Jesus. So can I just encourage you, if you're going through the deepest, darkest valley right now, you've got a unique opportunity that others don't have to show to others that Jesus is your top priority, and you can point people to your Savior and display to people the beautiful name of Jesus. Okay? You've got to see your suffering with different eyes. You've got to lift your vision beyond yourself and look to others. Right? That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. We've got to see that suffering is for glory. Paul says, again, verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Which are your glory. And I think what Paul means here is that when I preach the gospel, my suffering results in you becoming Christian. My preaching the gospel results in you being saved, which is your glory, which is really about God's glory. I mean, that's what I think verse 10 is about. Look at verse 10, where he says that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just a few things here. That the word manifold here in Greek means multifaceted, right? It can refer to multi-dimensions or multi-colors. It's a word that's been used to describe the multi-colors in a rich tapestry, or the multi-colors in a floral arrangement, or colors in paintings. And what Paul is saying here is something extraordinary. He's saying God's wisdom is not one dimension. God's wisdom is not even a 3D image. God's wisdom is richly diverse. And when people were coming to Christ in the first century, suddenly you had Jews and Gentiles, people from all nations, going to church together. In a world that was divided, very much like our world, a world that's racially divided, in the church you had the healing of racial divisions. In the church you had the bringing together of age divisions. In the church you had the bringing together of gender divisions. In the church you had the bridging of social division. Because what the gospel did, and what the gospel does, is it crashes down all these barriers that nothing else can crash down. And so what the church does is it shows off the multidimensional wisdom of God and shows off his glory. It's like the church is God's prototype for bringing the world together. The angels are watching the church and they stand back and they're amazed, because nowhere else in all of the universe do you see people who are normally divided coming together. That's what the church is. Can you think about that for a minute? Can you think about our church for a minute at Wente Anglican? We are part of something big, okay? In our church community, the world can see the wonderful future that God has for his universe, of a world which is reconciled. I mean, think about it. Nowhere else in the Cumberland Council do you have a place which brings together people from South Sudan, Iran, China, Zimbabwe, India, Sri Lanka, Australia, and America, all in one place, people that are toddlers and babies and middle-aged and grandparents and youth and all the rest of it together in one place, men and women praising the one Lord and Savior. There's nowhere else like it. We are part of something big. That's our church at Wente Anglican. So make sure that you come back, won't you, when church begins. It's so important to be together. Online church, in a way, is a poor substitute for displaying the glory of God. We're better together, so make sure you're part of the coming back. It's no wonder, by the way, that Paul says at the end of chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right? See what Paul's saying? Let's go back to his suffering. He's saying, don't be discouraged about my suffering because it's for your glory. You're part of the church. You're part of God's glory. When you hear the gospel, I go through suffering, but when you hear it, you get to be part of God's glory and you get to show off his glory. Do you see the principle that's at work here? Suffering leads to glory. Suffering leads to glory. That's how it works. If you're a Christian, that principle is operating in your life. Suffering always leads to glory. That's the promise of Scripture, that God is at work in all things. It says in Romans 8:28, it says, God is at work in all things, that includes the sufferings, by the way, all things to make you more like Jesus. Can you see that happening in your life as you suffer? Can you see that what God is doing in the sufferings of your life is that he's shaping you, he's molding you, he's refining you, just like, you know, ore goes into the fire and it gets burnt and heated up and melts and it comes out as a precious metal, right? That's what happens in your life as well. You're going through the fire because you're being made into something which is glorious. And sometimes it's obvious that that's what's happening in your life. Sometimes it's obvious that the suffering is at work to bring about glory. Do you know, earlier this year, our church windows got smashed. I confronted a woman who hurled some bricks through the windows of our church. And it was quite traumatic at the time, and it hurt our church, right? It was a horrible thing to go through. There was broken glass everywhere. We had to put up big boards, and it cost us money to get it fixed. But do you know that God was at work through that for his glory? Do you know that? Do you know that when church reopens, one of the New South Wales health guidelines is that, you know, places like churches need to take steps to improve ventilation in indoor settings by opening windows. Now, we got the windows fixed, right? There's now sliding glass windows in place when we go back to church so that the ventilation can go through and church can be a COVID-safe place for us to meet. Isn't that wonderful? And thank you to everyone who helped pay for that. See, the hand of God was at work in the suffering to achieve glory, right? It means that we can meet in a ventilated place and we can keep growing together and becoming more like Jesus as we sit under God's word. Isn't God amazing? God is at work in the suffering. It was pretty obvious. But sometimes it's not obvious that God is at work. Sometimes there are dark times and you don't see that God is at work and it hurts. And what you've got to keep doing in those times is you've got to keep trusting that God is at work turning your life into something beautiful. Suffering now, glory later. Do you know why it works that way? Suffering now, glory later? It's because that's how it worked with Jesus. Jesus suffered and he died. He died on that cross for you. He was working for your salvation. And afterwards, Jesus was raised from the dead. He was given resurrected glory. Because on that cross, what Jesus did is he took away the one thing that can really destroy you, the one thing that can take you down. You know what it is? It's your sin and its penalty. And he took it away. He took away that which cuts you off from God. And you've got to see now that when you suffer, you're being made like him, right? You're being made more like Jesus, just like Paul was. That's why Paul's happy when he's in prison. That's why he rejoices. That's why he says, my sufferings are for you. They're for your glory. He's being made more like Jesus. His suffering made him more like Jesus. So I want you to be like Zach. Be like Zach. Who's Zach? Well, I read about Zach in the More College magazine. More College is a theological college, and each year they publish a student magazine for the theological students who study there, and each student has 50 words to summarize themselves, right? And here's what one student called Zach wrote about himself. He said, I've been blessed with a brain tumor which will most likely take my life. Please be praying that I use this gift for the glory of God in everything that I do until I go to meet Jesus. Look, when I read that, that was a gift to me. What Zach wrote, it ministered to me. Here's a guy who sees his suffering as a gift. He sees that God's working for his salvation. God's making him glorious. And that was a gift to me. Zach saw his suffering through new eyes, and he saw that God was working for his glory. Won't you do that as well? Don't give up when it comes to suffering. God is with you. I'll pray. Loving Father, we pray that you'd help us in our suffering, in our pain, in our sorrow. Oh Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see that you are at work in the pain, in the suffering, to achieve your eternal purposes, shaping us, molding us more to be more like Christ. And Lord, in the suffering, in the pain, help us not to give up on Christ, but to show to others the glory of Jesus in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.